If you would turn with me to our continued study in the book of Mark, Mark chapter 6, we will be starting on verse 35. We are picking up this morning where Davis left off last, as we see the great crowd come forth on the beach, and as they come forward to see Jesus, we see that Jesus had compassion on them. Because why? Because they were a sheep without a shepherd. And we saw him begin to teach them many things. This morning, I'm going to take us through a chunk of scripture today, through verses 52, and I don't want us to be nervous, because I'll take a bit of a different approach this morning. We're going to be taking that big section, but I'm going to be focusing just on two things. The first being Christ's godly nature, and the second is man's faith. And so throughout the text, we will see Jesus display the power of being the Son of God, and then we will also see the disciples' faith or lack thereof. And so based off their faith, we can evaluate where we stand in our faith and where we go forward into this week. And so with that, we begin with verse 35. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?" And he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they found out, they said, "Five and two fish." Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. And taking the five loaves and the two fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing, and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the two fish among them all, and they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces of the fish, and those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. Immediately he made his disciples get into a boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. And after he had taken leave of them, he went up onto the mountain to pray. And when evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and he was alone on the land. And he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. He meant to pass them by. But when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased, and they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. So as Davis mentioned last week, here was Jesus showing compassion to the great crowd, for he saw them as a sheep without a shepherd. He had compassion, so much so that he was teaching them for a long, long time. So long, in fact, that it was growing late, and the disciples, you could see, reminded Jesus of this. It's getting quite late out here. They said, "This is a desolate place. The hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages to buy themselves something to eat." You can imagine the disciples as Jesus has been here for hours on hours teaching, saying to themselves, "How long will we be here for? How long will he continue to teach? It's now getting late. We're in a desolate place with nothing around. We're tired from the constant journeys. And here is Jesus preaching through the night. It's time to send away these people into the town so they can eat, because I'm sure they're hungry from being here all day listening to Jesus. We're tired, we're hungry, it's late, and all we want to do is rest in the quiet. I'm sure we've all had these moments, haven't we? We're tired, we're hungry, it's late, we've had a day full of work, and all we want to do is rest in the quiet. It was a time to rest, even. The disciples had gone out and done exactly what the Lord had commanded them to do. They went out into the cities. They were sharing of the good news. They were sharing of Christ. They came back to the Lord and Mark. And we even see Jesus himself in verse 31 say, "Come away by yourself to a desolate place and rest a while." They had earned a rest. Jesus had commanded a rest. However, thankfully for our sake, we have a compassionate God and Savior. So when we see the text that the crowds found out where they were coming from and they came in droves, and you can imagine the disciples as they're sitting in the boat seeing this crowd come upon them. I'm sure if it was me, I would say, "Oh, I just got done. I was told to go rest. Now I see a great crowd drawing near to me." And Jesus, being compassionate, and instead of turning them away, had compassion for them. Yes, the disciples had been told to go and rest, yet Jesus could not rest with them. There was much teaching to be done. They were sheep without a shepherd. He sees that great crowd and he doesn't hang his head low. He sees that great crowd and his heart is filled with a desire to teach, with a desire to come alongside, with a desire to share with this crowd of their need of God and a Savior. And so he cared for these people. And as he cared for them, the hour grew later and later and later, until at one point you see the disciples come forward and remind him of how late it is. And Jesus responds to this reminder by saying, "Okay, instead of them having to go out and buy something in the city, why don't you give them something to eat?" Now, in John's gospel, I think we get more insight into exactly what Jesus is doing here. John 6 shares, "Lifting up his eyes then, and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, 'Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?' And he said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do." This was a test from Jesus. "You give them something to eat." Jesus, sitting back, was seeing what would their response be. This is a crucial point here in the text, and so this is where I will stop for a brief moment. And I want us to stop and think about this question. I would ask you, if Jesus asked you this question, if he said to you, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" If you saw a great crowd of 5,000 coming near, and you knew you had 5 loaves, you knew you had 2 fishes, and you knew you had about 8 months' worth of wages that is not going to cover the 5,000 people, what is your response going to be? Perhaps I can ask a different question, because maybe that seems too out there for us to know. But what if I were to say, "It's been a tough month with finances, and the question arises, how will my family eat? How am I going to survive this month?" Perhaps a loved one has passed, and you have an immense grief. How will I, or how can it get better? "My child just got diagnosed with an illness, and how can they be healed when the doctor says there is no cure? There is nothing that can be done." Ask any insurmountable question, and I would ask you, what is your response to that question? What is your response to that insurmountable task? I don't even think it has to be so insurmountable. I think it could be day-to-day things. How am I going to get through the day today? How am I going to get over this obstacle today? This little thing. How do you respond to that in your own mind? Is it in a practical sense, in a problem-solving mode? When you see a problem arise, do you say, "Okay, if I do X and Y and Z, well then, okay, then we could survive this month and we can get to this and we can do this and we can do that"? Is that where your mind goes, to problem-solving mode? Do you go into shutdown mode? I do not know what to do at all, and I can't make any decisions. It's just too overwhelming. It's too much, and I can't do anything. Is that where your mind goes when you're faced with a question? Do you go based off your own strength and decision makings? This one can seem kind of right to us in some sense. We say, I made a decision. I went forward, I saw what the thing was, and I went forward and I made a decision. But were you so sure in yourself that you could overcome it that you made the decision? Was it trust in yourself to go forward that you made the decision without contemplating? Basically, do you go off of what you as an individual believe can be and will be accomplished? Everything that is done by man's hands. That's how you view any insurmountable task. Or do you turn your face to Christ when brought forward with any of these questions? Do you draw near to his throne, imploring of your Savior to know where to go next? Not because you're afraid, although you may be afraid, but because you so desire to see what it is that he has for you next, that you implore of him because you know his paths are straight, because you know his ways are right, because you know his being is just in nature. Do you believe that God can accomplish any feat or task that is in front of you? Or do you say he can accomplish most tasks, but not this one? Or in fact, do you not even think of it at all? Is your first thought not to go to him? Is your first thought to go to your own strength and your own might and your own will, or maybe someone else's? I depend on X person to make decisions for me. What happens when X person leaves? Where do you go then? Where does your faith lie? In God or in man? Turn with me to what Maurice read for us earlier, Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 says, you can see the disciples bring forward some questions to Jesus about their life and possibly being anxious. And Jesus responds in Matthew 6, 25. Matthew 6, 25, as the question about life gets brought up, Jesus responds and says, therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or where shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Now you may be asking yourself, what does anxiety have to do with the question the disciples asked back in Mark? You say, Brent, I don't really understand the correlation that you're trying to bring here. Well, I'd ask you, what is anxiety? In the Greek, the definition is it's worry or concern, restlessness, disquiet, unrest. Any of those things find themselves in the realm of anxiety. And so anxiety is a direct competitor of faith. As these things arise, as worry, concern, disquiet, unrest, when those come forward, what happens next? Anxiety sits in. We no longer have faith in what God will accomplish. We go back to what we know to be true. We go back to the tangible. We go back to what's comfortable to us. Anxiety takes faith and puts it to the test. And that's the thing, it doesn't always need to be displayed in a fashion of utter crippling of emotions or self. It can be any moment in time where that worry or that concern took your glance away from God to that thing. Took your glance away from what God can do, what God will do, and said, what can I do? What will man do? That's anxiety. Can't be fixed by us. And so in Mark, we see the disciples ask, shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat? For your history, 200 denarii is about 8 months worth of wages. It's not a little amount, but for 5,000 coming forth, it's not enough to feed them all. And then on top of that, they have 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And so as the question arises from Christ and he says, you feed them. They ask, with what? Worry, doubt, concern. What are we supposed to feed them with? How are we supposed to feed this great crowd of 5,000? How will this be accomplished? Concern, unrest over how this feat would be accomplished because they have little resources. We're called very often in the scriptures to cast our anxieties and doubts on the Lord. John 14, 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives to you, let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Joshua 1, 9, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Proverbs 3, 5 to 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths. Psalm 23, 4, we sung this morning. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. What do these four passages have in common? I could go to multitude more passages. There's a dependence that is placed on the Lord. That's where the dependence is. Why is no fear? Why is he not scared to go through the shadow of the valley of the shadow of death? Because God is with me. Why are we called to be strong and courageous and do not be frightened? For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. We acknowledge him as the one who can accomplish all things. And so there's a dependence that's placed on the Lord here in these verses, a faith in what the Almighty can do. And yet here in Matthew 6, after Jesus describes why they should not be anxious, he hits the disciples with this statement and why I now bring it back to Mark 6. In Matthew 6, after that time of anxiety, Jesus says this, O you of little faith. A sentiment from Christ that would have pierced the hearts of the disciples. As these disciples had spent time with Christ through hardships, through trials, through tribulations, through everything. There's not a thing that they didn't go through together. They knew Christ. They knew who he was. And yet Christ gives a sentiment, O you of little faith, why do you worry? Why are you anxious? Why do you fear? They question their security of life in the presence of the river of life. Do you see how that does not make sense? You see how those two things cannot fit together? And yet, how often do we do this? I'll share from experience. When I was first saved, I'm sure most of you heard this story before, but as I was first saved, you draw into the honeymoon phase with Jesus. Everything's nice, everything's fine, everything's good. Your life feels complete. And then your first hardship happens, your first trial happens. For me, I lost my friends. I lost my girlfriend. I lost my identity. Now, to us, that may not seem like a lot, but to a senior in high school, that's everything. I don't know who I am from the past 3 years to now being a senior. Things as a Christian were getting harder, not easier. I remember sitting in my math class in college, and for no apparent reason at all, burst out into tears. I was so overwhelmed with emotion and anxiousness and depression that I burst out into tears in a math class. I had to go outside. I had to take myself and compose myself because I didn't know why I was doing that. Everything that I had known for the past 18 years was different, was gone, was changed. I felt alone, I felt lost, I felt helpless. Lasted for about 6 months or so, but it felt like 10 years. And I remember going into Rob's office seeking counsel and felt like it was never going to pass. I don't know what I expected him to say. I don't know if I expected him to just, you know, say toughen it up and go out there or give me some scripture or hopefully probably what I was thinking was give me some easy solution to not feel this way anymore. I don't want to feel like this. Give me an easy solution. And I don't remember exactly what he said. But it was somewhere of the lines of go alone, go spend time alone with God. Don't go depending on your friends. Don't go searching for a girlfriend. Don't go searching for answers anywhere else. Go spend alone time with God, seeking his face, drawing near to him, depending on him, turning first to him. Go spend alone time with God. And I did. I didn't know what else to do, so I did. And as I spent that summer alone with God, I left a different man. Not because I was strong or I battled through my anxiety or I toughened it out or I got through. It's not because I checked a box and I went in there and did exactly what Rob told me to do. No, in fact, it wasn't because of me at all that changed. I played no part in this. In fact, if it was because of me, I would still be anxious continually. It would grip my life still. But the anxiety was gone, and the fear left, and the welling of emotions dissipated. The Lord laid a foundation in my heart of who he is, what he can accomplish, what he can do, how steadfast he is. And there was a relief. For the Holy Spirit had given me faith in what God can accomplish. Again, not in my own strength. I want to make that clear, as if it's not clear enough. This seems pretty rudimentary to us, probably. We would say, yeah, if you're anxious, go to the Lord. Yeah, if you're anxious, why would you not go to Scripture? But do we? Do we, though? I can tell you that all you want. I can say, hey, when this is happening, go spend alone time with God. Go into his word. Go into prayer. It'll make everything better. But do we? And then when we go forward to God and we do come in prayer and it's not immediate, he doesn't immediately take it away and it's not immediately gone and we say, well, didn't work. Did what Brent said, spent alone time with God, trusted in him, and didn't work. hits my head because I still get in that mindset. Anxiousness still comes in, and not all the time do I turn exactly towards Christ. And this repeats in my head, "O you of little faith." Friends, you have no faith in who I am. You have no faith in what I can accomplish. You have no faith in what I can do. I'm not dismissing how someone feels when they're anxious. I'm simply saying when you're anxious, there's nowhere else you should go but to Christ. There's nowhere else you should go but to the throne. For there's nothing else that can satisfy it. There's band-aids. There's temporary relief. But it always comes back. Why? Because anxiety is a direct competitor of faith. So the Lord, and the Lord alone, can satisfy our deepest questions and doubts. So I plead with you this morning, go to him first. Where is your faith placed this morning? In God or in anything else? Think about that. We move forward back into Mark chapter 6. Verses 38 says, "And he said to them, 'How many loaves do you have? Go and see.' And when they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. And they commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to the heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all, and they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish, and those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men." So after Jesus tests the disciples' faith by asking them to serve the crowd, the disciples question, "How can this be done?" And Jesus performs a miracle. I don't want to make it sound so simple because we're not going to spend time in this. Not because I think it's not important to understand the power of God, but because once you understand the characteristics of God, this doesn't become so miraculous. It's who God is. It is his nature. It is what he does. What Jesus wanted them to see was not the miracle. He wanted to see, led them to see where their faith was before that miracle happened. Did they have faith in that the miracle could accomplish? Or did they not? Did they have faith in what God can do in this moment? Or did they not? So Jesus performed the miracle. Everyone was satisfied. Everyone left. There was loaves left over. 12 baskets full of broken pieces. God is great. So let us continue forward. Verses 45 to 52. "Immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. And after he had taken leave from them, he went up on the mountain to pray. And when evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and he was alone on the land. And he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. He meant to pass by them. But when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified." So after feeding the 5,000, Jesus immediately had the disciples get into a boat and go to the other side of the land. Another test is about to occur. The first was the question of how would we feed these 5,000? The next one is about to appear. The disciples just questioned, and now we see Jesus go to the mountain to pray as evening comes upon them. And he notices the disciples on the sea. And what does he notice? He notices that the wind was blasting against them. It says that they were making painful headway forward. The disciples are not having an easy time in the boat. And so about the fourth watch of the night comes by, which is about the last bit of night before daybreak. So about that 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. time period is that last little bit of the night, that fourth watch. This is when Jesus draws near to the disciples walking on the sea. And Jesus, again displaying the power of the Son of God, moves on the water. And it says Jesus meant to pass by them. Now, what does this mean here? Did Jesus not intend to help them? Did he mean to just walk by and just go and just say, okay, well, I'm just going to walk on water just to show them and I'm just going to keep on going forward? Well, remember what Jesus is trying to test here. Do these disciples have faith? Their time in the boat right now is not easy. The wind is blasting against them. They are not making any progress forward. The sea is howling. A test is about to occur. Do these disciples have faith? Not a faith that Jesus is just a teacher, nor that he's just a prophet, nor that he's just a man, but Jesus was a son of the Almighty. Is this what they believe? Turn with me to Exodus chapter 33. Exodus chapter 33, as you turn back there, we get to see an interaction between Moses and God. Exodus 33, verse 12. Moses is coming forward to the Lord. And Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, 'Bring up this people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, 'I know you by name,' and you have also found favor in my sight. Now, therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways, that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. Consider, too, that this nation is your people." And he said, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." And he said to him, "If your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us, so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth?" And the Lord said to Moses, "This very thing that you have spoken I will do, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name." And Moses said, "Please show me your glory." And he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live." And the Lord said, "Behold, there is a place by me where you will stand on the rock. And while my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." Turn with me just a little bit more to verse 1 there, to verse 1 of chapter 34. We then see, the Lord said to Moses, "Cut for yourself two tablets of stone like the first, and I will write on the tablets the words that were on the first tablets which you broke. Be ready by the morning, and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai, and present yourself there to me at the top of the mountain. No one shall come up with you, and let no one be seen throughout all the mountain. Let no flocks or herds graze opposite that mountain." So Moses cut two tablets of stone like the first, and he rose early in the morning and went up to Mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand two tablets of stone. Then we see here, the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquities of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. And Moses quickly bowed down his head toward the earth and worshipped. And he said, "If now I have found favor in your sight, O Lord, Please let the Lord go in the midst of us, for it is a stiff-necked people. And pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for your inheritance. In verse 6 here of what we just read, we see the Lord, Yahweh, pass by Moses. And Yahweh shares who he is. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. This is who Yahweh is. He proclaims himself to Moses. He makes himself known to Moses. This is who I am. And Moses sees the glory of the Lord from his cleft. And what is the response that Moses has? Quickly, quickly, it says, Moses bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. There was an immediate acknowledgement of who God was. There was no doubt. There was no question. As he saw God pass by, as he heard the proclamation of who God was, Moses quickly bowed down and worshiped. What other appropriate response did Moses have than to do such? And so as we come back to our text, why did I read that? We see Jesus meant to pass by them. Pass by them just as God did to Moses. See the parallels here? Jesus is showing them again who he is. They seem to not know yet who this God is. There seems to still be doubt. There seems to still be concern and worry and anxiousness. And so we see Jesus showing them, this is who I am. I'm going to pass by. What was their response? What was the disciples' response? Was it as Moses, who quickly bowed down and worshiped and said, this is who you are? No. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. A ghost or a phantom is what the disciples thought Jesus was. For how possibly could Jesus walk on water? After all, he is just a man. He is just a teacher. He is just a prophet. I hope this is not our reaction this morning when we see these things take place. We do not see God pass us by as Moses did or the disciples did. We don't get to see that in a physical form. We don't get to see it with our eyes. However, we have moments in time where we see God work. Pastor used to refer to them as fingerprints of God. You look back and you see the fingerprints, the way in which God has worked throughout your life. And is your response to when you see those moments, is it to say, I bow down and worship to you because I know who you are? Or do you think as the disciples did, well, that might have been God, but it seems kind of difficult, that seems kind of hard. Could have just been coincidence, could have just been something that happened. I struggle to kind of see whether or not this is really, really God. As the disciples were terrified, as they did not respond as Moses did, Jesus immediately spoke to them and said, take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid. Take heart, it is ego emi. Ego emi, translated from the Greek meaning, I am. Take heart, it is I am. All of our minds are racing back to Exodus as we hear the Lord respond to Moses. And Moses asks, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say to this people of Israel, I am, has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. I am is how God was to be presented to the people by Moses. Tell them I am sent you. Ego is the root word of this, ego emi, is what we found here in Jesus sharing to the disciples. There's no reason for the disciples to fear what's happening in this moment or think that it's a ghost or think that it's a phantom. No, instead, I am with you. Jesus said, do not be afraid, take heart, it is I. This name that rings true from all generations, this name that God proclaimed himself to be, God the Father, I am. Here, Jesus says, take heart, it is I. There is no reason to be afraid. Do you not know me? Do you not know my name? That should have been the immediate instance where the disciples say, oh, I do know who you are. I am sorry. And they come forward and they share of their ignorance and they bow down and worship at that moment. But no, returning to the text, what do we see? He got into the boat with them and the wind ceased. Another miracle. There was no reason to be afraid. Jesus comes in. The wind that was so perilous against them ceased, as if it was nothing. And what was the response? They were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. Of course the winds were ceased and tamed. For this is Jesus, the Son of I Am. Why would they not be? However, the disciples were utterly astounded. They were blown away in disbelief of what had just occurred. And why were they utterly astounded? Come back to what we read earlier today. They did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. These disciples did not believe that Jesus could feed the great crowd with the little resources that they had. They did not believe then. It's why when Jesus walks on the water, they don't believe here. Even after just seeing the miracle take place. You have to remember in the text, this is immediately after this. He goes onto the boat. They're on the boat. They just saw Jesus feed 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fish. And then they see him walk on water, and immediately their hearts are fearful again and say, what is this? Who is this? They had just witnessed what had happened. So here is why we see the disciples' hearts were hardened, for they did not acknowledge God working. They did not acknowledge God for who he was. I would ask you one last time this morning, where does your faith lie? I would like to reiterate, I'm not telling you this morning that if you have anxiety or doubt that you are not saved, or if you have anxiety or doubt that it's not something that can come upon you, I'm not diminishing that. I'm hoping this morning to lift God higher for you. Don't make this as high as this. It hurts. It's hard. I know what it feels like. We all, to some degree, know what it feels like to have fear, to have anxiety, to feel hopeless. In no way am I diminishing that. But I would ask you, when you feel that way, turn to him first. Turn to the one who can heal. Turn to the one who can satisfy. Turn to the one who can make content your heart. Come near to the throne, to the one who can wipe away all fear and anxiety. We're about to come near to the table this morning. And I would ask you if anyone here does not know this God. If you are sitting here in the pew and you say, okay, that sounds nice, that sounds fine, but I don't, doesn't make sense to me. I don't know who God is. How can anxiety just fall away? How can anxiety just dissipate? How can anxiety not be prevalent in your life? How can you not have fear? How can you not? I would ask you, quiet your heart at this moment. If you have anxiety, if you have doubt, if you cannot rest assured that our sovereign God is working faithfully in our lives for his glory and our good, if you don't have faith in what's next, where you go next, if you walk through this life on unsteady ground, if you've never contemplated who created the earth, Romans 1, we are without excuse. We can look around and see our Maker. Do not wait another second. I would plead with you. I'm not saying it's going to be easier. I'm not saying that all your problems just fade away in an instant. What I am saying is there's nowhere else you should go. And that's me speaking as a broken man. Worthless. Not deserving to be called a son of God. And yet by his mercy and his grace, we all sit in this room who believe are co-heirs with Christ of the kingdom of God. Not because we did anything. Not because we have the secret formula of how to do it. Because we bowed down to the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, the one who is able to wipe every tear from your eye. This morning, I would ask you to bow down before him if you do not know. For all of us are confident in our strength. All of us are confident when we're strong and we're going forward. But tomorrow you could be weak. And then what happens to all that confidence that was once there? I would tell you, for me, I would crumble. As I have now ministered to many who have grown weak and sick, and those without Christ have crumbled. For there is uncertainty of what is next. They do not have faith in an almighty God. So this morning, let that be in our hearts as we come forth to the table. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we give faith to you this morning. We give thanks to you this morning for the faith that we have in your Son. It is not because anything that we have done. It's not because we are strong. It's not because we have worked there. It's not because of anything of us. Lord, it is because of your mercy and of your grace that you remove the scales from our eyes, that you made our heart of stone become heart of flesh, and now we can sing to you this morning of how great you are, of how you are a rock, of how you are a redeemer. Lord, there is no one else we give thanks to this morning but you. We love you, Lord. Give us loud voices now to sing. Praising in Jesus' name.